Okay.
We're going to begin that with our study on the Christ, on Christ, the title of Christ. And so we started this this study of titles. We began looking at them from coming off of the study of the two natures of Christ. Lord willing, sometime we'll get back to just the two natures again, bringing the titles together, but that's where we started this study. And so we went through, we're still dealing with titles, dealing with his human nature. And so Christ, we looked at Jesus, his human name that was given to him, that is Jehovah's Savior, looking at his Saviorhood, that he is the one, and it is used as the force of the one who died on the cross for our sins, to be our Savior, when we see Jesus. And so that's the emphasis of his human name. And then we looked at Christ. We looked at Christ in the Gospels. We looked at the Messiah term in the Old Testament, the Jews' anticipation of the coming of Messiah. And so we looked at the Gospels, where it's used in that sense, where he was the anointed one who was to come and to sit upon David's throne. And so the Jews had great anticipation of the coming of Messiah. Then Messiah came and they rejected him. And so overall, there were some Jews that believed, but most did not. And so you had a few who did believe during his earthly ministry. Following his earthly ministry, now he is no longer, God is no longer just dealing with the Jews. Now God sees another race. He sees not only the Jews and Gentiles, but now he sees the Church of God also. And so he sees three races today, Jew, Gentile, Church of God. And so now the Church of God is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who believe the gospel concerning Christ. And so now there's one entity, the Church of God, which is also part of Christ, the head and the body joined together, but they're part of the body of Christ. And so that's looking at the way God sees things now. So Christ has changed, the title Christ changed its meaning, as we pointed out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. You have Peter on the day of Pentecost as he's mentally filled by the Holy Spirit. He gives a new meaning, a new concept to the title Christ. And so it's no longer, he's not the anointed one who's coming to sit on David's throne with reference to the church, but now by his resurrection, God the Father has made him both to be both Lord and Christ. And so Christ takes on a different concept for the church. For the church, he is the one who is resurrected and glorified. And so that's the thing that we've been emphasizing, looking at Christ. And so that's the way it's used in the epistles. We began looking in James. James only uses the title twice, dealing with his half-brother. Now, we might have expected him to use it more, but he doesn't refer to the titles often. But when we come to Paul, and we look through the Thessalonian epistles, and we look at First Corinthians, and we're kind of looking at them chronologically, and you see right from the beginning the emphasis on the title Christ. That it's not just the Jewish, it's not the Jewish Messiah to the church, but he is the resurrected and glorified one. So where we find that title, most of the time, in the epistles, it's going to be used with that force. Now there are times that it is used with those who false messiahs and false Christs in the Gospels, and Matthew 24 is used in that way. But it is used, in the epistles, it's used of the Christ as a person. It's used of Christ in various contexts, in various ways, and is used in different used with other titles. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians, it's used frequently. In the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters, we find it about 69 times. And so we noted, we went through some of those, 45 times it's just Christ by itself, but then it is used in combination with the other titles as well. And so you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ was the same way in 2 Corinthians, except in 2 Corinthians we would tally it out to be about 48 occurrences. Of the title Christos Christ. And so Christ occurs frequently, but not as it's a shorter book, but it does occur quite often. And 37 times out of the 48 times it's used just with the title Christ by itself without being used with other titles. For what it's worth, just to point it out, it's used that the Lord, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that five times. We find Christ Jesus once, Jesus Christ three times. Christ and Jesus, our Lord, turning it around one time, and then we find his Son, Jesus Christ, once. So you find Christ used in different combinations, but primarily using it just as the title of Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. Now, there's some similarities to 1 Corinthians for sure. And so he uses the title in 2 Corinthians, and that's the same way. Now, Paul, as we pointed out, wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He had been down in Corinth, and he wrote back to them. It's a church that Paul points out is a carnal church for the most part. And so he wrote it from Ephesus. He wrote it sometime, we said, we dated it sometime between 55 and 57, probably earlier on in 57 A.D. Paul leaves Ephesus as a result of the silversmiths beginning their attack upon the Christians and their rebellion against the message of the gospel. And so as they create an uproar, Paul wants to go out and confront them, but his friends encourage him to leave, so he departs and goes on over to Macedonia. And so when he gets to Macedonia, 57 A.D., he writes a second epistle, a follow-up epistle to the Corinthians. And so he writes a second epistle to them to inform them of things that should carry on where he left off, but to encourage them when they come to have the gift ready for the four saints back in Jerusalem, as he comes with messengers from the churches who accompany him when he's there. Now, as he arrives in Corinth, he is pretty much alone again. And he's waiting for Titus. And so he refers to Titus. It's the only place, the primary place that we find Titus outside of the book of Titus. We find the reference to Titus through in 2 Corinthians as he's waiting for Titus to come. And Titus is a dear brother. He's a fellow worker with Paul, and so he is waiting here for Titus to come anyway. Now, we won't go through all of the issues. We need to look at Christ in 2 Corinthians, and we'll begin by just looking at some negative concepts where the title is used. Christ had those who were his true apostles. Paul was an apostle. His apostleship, we'll notice, was by spiritual gifting. We saw that back in 1 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians, he identifies himself right off the bat as an apostle belonging to Jesus Christ. He was a sent one that belonged to Christ. He was an apostle. How was he an apostle? And not as the Jewish apostles back in the Gospels. He didn't take the place of the Jewish apostle, when we come to the 11th chapter of Acts, we find the apostles there, those Jewish apostles. But Paul is an apostle to the church, as one with a spiritual gift of apostle, and we look at that. We did go through and look at the fact that he is an apostle. And so Paul was, by the time that he writes the second epistle, there's a problem with those who were false apostles. And so there were those who claimed to be apostles of Christ in 11:23, and well, they say they're servants of Christ, but before back in verse 13 is where we see them referred to as false apostles. So they're deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they're pretending, they're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, but they're not. They're really Satan's emissaries and his servants, as you can see in the following verses. But again, he refers to them as they are they ministers or servants of Christ? Are they diaconia or servants? No, is the answer. They're not. And Paul goes on to say they haven't gone through anything I've gone through. And they were putting Paul down by us as claiming to be the true apostles of Christ, and they were not apostles at all. And the implication there is these are not, were not those who have a spiritual gift like them. And so he uses it in a negative way there. One other time we find it used in a negative sense in chapter 6 and verse 15. And when we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is dealing with believers who would connect and join themselves to, in some way, in a close relationship with unbelievers. And so in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So you don't want to be pulling with an equal yoke, like in a couple of oxen pulling the plow or something. You don't want to be yoked together with unbelievers. And so that carries over to the relationships of life. And so it's a warning not to do that. Well, what fellowship? This is what the fellowship, what sharing in common have righteousness and unrighteousness? Well, none. And what communion, what fellowship of sharing in common have light with darkness? Well, there's nothing in common. And so you don't. And you continue this question in verse 15, and what concord, and the idea of concord here is the idea of what harmony, what concord, what harmony has Christ with Belial. Now, Belial comes from the Old Testament. It is a title that was applied to Satan. And it's used as Satan, he was worthless, and so on. That's the concept of Belial here. But what harmony hath Christ with Belial? And so Christ, the implication here is Christ has no harmony with Satan, with Belial. And then, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel with an unbeliever? Sounds pretty bad when he's an infidel, but what part? You don't. You have no part with an unbeliever. And what agreement has a temple of God with idols and so forth? But you notice here, Christ does not have anything to do with Belial. So we just look at those are some looking at it from a different way than we found it in 1 Corinthians, kind of those who are false apostles, and the fact that Christ does not have anything to do with Satan. Now, as we come to our study this morning in 2 Corinthians, we're going to start off the same as we did in 1 Corinthians. When we look at 2 Corinthians, it's going to be it begins much the same way. We're going to look at it in 2 Corinthians because Paul does have another concept of grace, as Christ being the source of grace. And when we look at grace, it is in verse 2. Grace shouldn't be D. It's not wishing it is to them, but it is. Every believer has grace. And grace is extended and directed towards each believer by God's benefits. Now, what is grace? Remember grace? It's a common description or definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited. But it's not something that you get. It's a favor, though, but it's a benefit. And so we can say that it's God's attitude of kindness, and it is an attitude of kindness, whereby God gives benefits to those who are undeserving. And so you don't deserve it. It is unmerited favor. But notice it's from, here it's from God, and it's included with peace again. Grace to you and peace from God, even our Father, and God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace is seen to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, being equal with the Father, grace is from each, but grace comes from the second person in a unique way. That it was not directed towards us by the Father, and it isn't directed towards us by the Father. And we do have grace from both the Father and the Son. And as we come to chapter 8, if you want to look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapters 8 and 9 are
passages that describe grace giving. We refer to it as grace giving. You don't give a tithe. You're not bound by law to give a tithe, but you can give by grace, and you can give as God has prospered you. You can give, and he tells you how you should give. Over in chapter 9, he describes how the churches in Macedonia gave even out of their deep poverty, but it was because of their joy that they did so. And so they gave with simplicity as they did so. Now, if you look at the chapter 8, though, we find grace. You can see it. So, well, actually, it's five times you find the word grace. But it actually occurs about seven times. Once it's translated gift in verse 4, and once it's translated thanks in verse 16. Just to carry the thought over, you see it also in chapter 9. But just look at grace. It's in verse 8:1. 8:4 it's translated gift, and 8:6 is grace, 8:7 and 8:9. Then in 8:16 it's translated thanks, and in verse 19 it's grace. In 9:8 it's grace, and then in 9:14 you find grace again, and in thanks, and it's translated thanks, I believe, in verse 15. So if you, but let's go back to chapter 8, though. This is these are giving chapters. And so an illustration of giving that we have here is the greatest gift that we've had given from all God the Father provided through His Son. But we find that grace here, He says, you know, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's the whole title. You know the grace. You know it's great, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. So He is our Master, but He's Jesus Christ. And here then the title is the gospel, in the fact that He is Jesus Christ, and the fact that He is Jehovah's Savior. He is the one who died on the cross for our sins. Again, He's Christ, the one who rose up from dead ones. And so He's the resurrected and glorified one. But notice He says, you know, the grace, this attitude of kindness from our Lord Jesus Christ has been directed to you, Corinthians, you know this grace. That, and He's going to tell you now, and he begins with a concession, though. And so you know that. Though He was rich. Though being rich. And so we know that He was rich. How is He rich? He had all the fullness of deity. He was fully deity. Everything he possessed, the whole divine nature. Everything that was true of the Father and the Holy Spirit was true of Him, and within the one divine essence, He shared totally with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He possessed all of the attributes of deity. He was he shared the nature of deity as the person of the Godhead, and so He was rich. This would connect us over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and following, where He originally was existing in the outward manifestation of deity, and so He is rich. And yet, notice He goes on, yet for your sakes, literally just on account of you, because of you, He became poor at a point of time. And so He was rich. He was rich, but then He became poor. He became poor. That would go back to Ephesians chapter 4:2 also, where He emptied Himself. And you have to read this. We corrected that from the English translation. But he emptied Himself. What did He empty Himself of? The outward manifestation of deity. He became poor. He became flesh. That you, literally, by that one's, it's by the instrumentality of that one's poverty, his poorness, you might be rich, that you might be rich. And so, what is the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ? It's through His having taken upon Himself a human nature, and by what He accomplished as He came and bore the sins of mankind as He became flesh and then died on the cross for our sins. It was by His poverty, His abject poverty as He came to be flesh, that we might be rich spiritually. And so you see, this is grace we don't deserve.
all of the riches of divine grace that we have, as Paul puts it in the Ephesians, and we don't deserve it. And so God, the Son, has provided us with benefits based upon his attitude of kindness. And one more time, just as in 1 Corinthians, he started the epistle there and ended it with grace. In 2 Corinthians, he does have that insertion in 8:9. So if you'll turn over to 13, in English, it's the last verse, verse 14. And as we look at 13:14, it says the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so once more, there's an emphasis on grace that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the sharing of the body of the Holy Spirit is with you all. And Paul believes it. And so you have grace, though, as Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ, though, this whole title, but yet as Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, he is the source of grace as he's seated at the Father's right hand. Now, Paul has another slightly different thing in 2 Corinthians. He has an emphasis on the herald, the message that is heralded, and on the message that he preached to these Corinthians when he was with them, when he came to them. And so we'll go back to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see the title Christ in chapter 1, and we'll be looking down at verse 19. This is the place where it's connected, where the title is connected with the Son of God in 2 Corinthians. And so we could read the context, but we're just going to focus on the title anyway. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you through us, even me and Silvanus, that is Silas and Timothy, came to be not yea, that is yes or no, but rather in him was it came to be yes. And so it did, and so it came to be and was yes. And so when they came, and they preached Corpho, and notice the Son of God. I will comment on the Son of God a lot of sense it's here in the verse. When you look at Son back in those times, the one who was a son was there was equality. And the Jews understood that very well. Being the Son of God, he wasn't just another son of God, but he was the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, he's the Son of God in a different sense than we are sons of God in him today because of our position in Christ. We are living in Christ as mature sons, and so we're sons. We're seen as mature sons of God. But he was the Son of God. And if you need to relate to a verse to connect this part, to understand it again, I have put down John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He said that our Father is working up to now, and I am working. And so the Jews, they wanted to stone him. Why? Because he said that God was his very own, unique to him, Father. And so being the Son of God, he was then making himself equal things with God. And so they understood he was making himself equal with the Father, if the Father was his Father by being the Son. And that was the concept in those days. And so the fact that he's the Son of God means that he's equal with God. And so that's looking at his divine nature. And so in 2 Corinthians 1:19, we have both natures, his divine nature, the Son of God, and also then his human nature is seen in Jesus Christ. And we've emphasized the meaning of his human name and his title here. Both of them relate to his human nature. Well, they look at the person who is the God-man. He is the God-man, but he is Christ, who is the God-man. But the emphasis is on his human nature. And so they preached, and Paul says, who was preached among you. And so not by, but through us. And so they came and they preached. Now the word preached here, this is the same word translated, preach the word. Back in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says to those who are pastors, they preach the word. That's how you're supposed to preach. But it's herald with authority. And so the word keruso is the term here in the Greek. And so he was preached. He's the one having been preached among you through us. And so Paul and Timothy, Silas and Timothy, who were with him, they preached Jesus Christ among them. So when they preached Jesus Christ, what did they preach? They did preach Jesus Christ, Jesus, looking at him as the one who did die on the cross for their sins, and Christ is the resurrected and glorified one. And so that was the essence of their message. And so we have that emphasis on Jerusalem here. And there's one other time we find Jerusalem used by Paul in 2 Corinthians with the title Christ, and that's in the next chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 12. In chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul has speaks of Satan in verse 11, and he's in the workings of his mind. He knows about those things. But then as he comes to verse 12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas, and Troas, that was right across from Macedonia, over in Asia Minor, up the coast from Ephesus. And he says, when I came to Troas to preach, and you notice they added it, and I think I just jumped to the next verse, not the one I wanted there. We'll cover this since I'm covering it, though, and then we'll look at the next one with Jerusalem. You notice preach here in the English is italicized. And so, anyways, it's here. It's not there in the original. So you don't have a verb. You have an ellipsis here. And so you do need to supply something. And so, furthermore, when I came to Troas, you need to supply something. So we would say to preach Christ's gospel. Now, I would change that Christ. The translators took it as a gospel belonging to Christ. So they put an apostrophe S on Christ. They took it as what we would call a possessive genitive case, and that doesn't mean that the ending and the meanings of the endings are quite mean something when you're translating. And so the same ending, it could be a possessive or it could be a number of other things. I would take it to be that Christ is the object of the gospel. And so I believe it would be more accurate to say to preach the gospel concerning Christ. The gospel we preach was the gospel that was about Christ, it concerned Christ. And so that's the gospel. It wasn't the gospel that Christ owned and possessed, but it's the gospel that concerned Christ. And so this is the gospel concerning Christ. And so it's the good news concerning Christ. And so Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. And the door was opened unto me by the Lord. And so on. You notice here I mentioned Titus. He didn't find any rest in his spirit in verse 13 because he didn't find Titus, his brother. And so he went on from Troas on over to Macedonia where he wrote this epistle. And so you find the Christ here now. Okay, what I wanted was over in chapter 4 and verse 5. Where we find Jerusalem again. And so we supply the verb there. We have another one that we supply the verb with the word, the noun gospel, also another one we'll look at. But in chapter 4, I just want to look down at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. We don't herald with authority ourselves. Now, who is he speaking of here? He's speaking of himself, and he's speaking of Silas and Timothy. They didn't come heralding with authority anything from themselves, but notice both. In the contrast to what they did preach, held with authority was Christ Jesus the Lord. So the emphasis here is on the fact that he is Christ. He is Lord, but he's Christ Jesus with the full meaning of the title. And so they preached him Christ Jesus. And ourselves, your slaves, servants, your doulos, your slaves for Jesus' sake or on account of Jesus. And so you have the title used with what describing Paul's message. He heralded with authority. Now, the message, the authority he had, was wrapped up in what he preached. And so he preached Jesus Christ. And today, as I said, it's the same verb that one who's a pastor, he's to is to preach the word, to herald the word with authority. And so the thing that gives him authority is the scripture, not yelling and not speaking forcefully or something, but it's the scripture. And he heralds it with authority, the full authority of the word of God. Now, when you come to Paul's emphasis on the gospel, we just looked at chapter 2 and verse 12, where he did preach, he supplied him preach the gospel concerning Christ in Troas. But he did the same when he comes to among the Corinthians. And so over in chapter 10, now this one, this may be not so much the person of Christ. When we come, let's go ahead and look at this in the context here just a little bit. This is dealing with one who is a meat brother, and you're dealing with one who thinks it's wrong to eat meats and such offered to idols and those kind of things. I'm going back to the... Erase the tape on that. I just went to the wrong chapter in my head, and that's the 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But anyway, this is chapter 10. And Paul is going through some issues that are going on with the Corinthians, and they're kind of looking down on him. And again, this is going to lead into chapter 11, where we noted that they were false apostles and things. But anyway, Paul is going to describe how he comes to them. And let's just begin in verse 13. But we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel concerning Christ. And so he had come that far, and he describes how he came. He wasn't boasting about himself, but they put him down. They were quite proud of who they were, those who were looking at him as kind of weak and contemptible back in verse 9. But you come down to context here, they did come with the gospel concerning Christ. And so again, you supply the verb word, they use the participle here, preaching the gospel of Christ. And so it's a little difficult there again. But he was more concerned about the gospel of Christ and wasn't going to boast in himself. If you're going to boast, you boast in the Lord. He says, well, you're on the contest. And so there you have the word gospel. And so he emphasized the gospel. He makes that emphasis on his message when he came again. Now, as I look at the clock, I don't think I'm going to get into the rest of this. We started late. I said we were probably going to have a shorter lesson, and so it looks like that's what we'll do. So we'll come back and we'll stop at this point before we get into the next context. Father, we're thankful again for your word and that it is true, and it's the kind of role that you're. It's dependable, and it's because of you that it is dependable. It's your word. So we're thankful again for the privilege to possess it and to study it, to know it, and again for the provisions under grace by the Spirit to live it. And so might we do that. Amen.